you can take your Bibles tonight and you can go to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. You go to Genesis 3, verse 1. Tonight I wanted to share a little bit about our Savior. Our Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," this is to Eve, "Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." Right? Which is not what God told them. So he tried to trick her. And he did. "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband Adam with her, and he did eat." Right? And so the adversary, the devil, deceives Adam and Eve, and they sin. They sin, and because of that sin, we needed a Savior. We needed someone to save us from that sin. And in verse 15, this is God speaking to Satan, to the devil, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this is the first prophecy recorded in the Word of God about Jesus Christ, about the need for a Savior. So when it says, "between thy seed and her seed refers to Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, right? So right after man sins, God has a plan. Right? In his infinite love and kindness, he prepared a plan for the Messiah, for a Redeemer to save mankind. Right? And this central prophecy would be passed down from generation to generation as mankind populated the earth. Right? This one prophecy, that there would be a Messiah, that there would be a Savior, is passed down from generation to generation as man populates the earth. And in Genesis chapter 21, go to Genesis chapter 21. We see some of the prophecies and the promises that God made to man as the years went along. In Genesis 21, verse 12, it says, "And God said unto Abraham," we remember Abraham, "let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And that statement, "in Isaac shall thy seed be called," it would be out of Isaac that Jesus Christ would come, from that bloodline, from that line. And if you put your, well, you don't have to put a finger, go to Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. So Abraham was known as the father of believing, right? God really worked with Abraham. And as part of the promise to Abraham, if you remember, he and Sarah had a child, very old. And from that child, would come Jesus Christ, eventually. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which we just read, which is what?
Christ.
Right? And so God clarifies it later in his word, that this was a prophecy, that the Messiah would be an offspring of Abraham. Go to Deuteronomy 18:18. And so this information, again, is passed down from generation to generation. And there's numerous instances throughout the Word where God talks to the people he was working with to promise them that the Messiah would be a result or an offspring of them too. So that he would remind his people that a Savior was coming. Because these guys were looking forward to it, right? We have the hope of Jesus Christ's return today, right? The hope is a big deal to us. Well, just like the hope was the second coming of Christ, the hope is a big deal to us. The first coming was a big deal to all of these people. Deuteronomy 18:18, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. Right? And so, again, this is a prophecy that Jesus Christ, this promised Messiah, this promised seed, would be a prophet, right? Like Moses was. That he would be a prophet, and that he would speak on behalf of God. Go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. Right? And all this stuff didn't just kind of come out at once. God would reveal these tidbits to people like Moses and Abraham and here to David as time went on, so that they would always be looking forward to it. In Psalm 110, verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. He won't go back on it. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Right? And this is again referring to the Messiah. But God here says that he would be a priest. Right? He would be a priest. And you could read more about it in Hebrews, but it talks about this prophecy being fulfilled. That Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, would be a priest. So he was both a prophet and a priest. And then in Genesis 49, verse 10, Genesis 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And that refers to the Messiah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that scepter represented rulership, right? A king. So beginning with King David, the kings of God's people would descend from Judah, right? And that prophecy goes all the way back here to Genesis. That a scepter shall not depart from Judah until the Messiah came. So the Messiah would be the final king and ruler of Israel. And go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, would be a prophet, he would be a priest, and he would be a king. And so you can imagine that as this information is revealed to God's people over time, they get more and more excited about this Messiah. Who is this person going to be? A prophet? A priest? A king? the one who's going to save us all, mankind. It's like a movie, right? The Savior. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," this is God speaking to David, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever. And so he let David know that the Messiah would be a descendant of his, and that his kingdom would reign forever, right? And that was very exciting to David. I'm sure he was super blessed to hear that his descendant would reign forever, that from his lineage would the Messiah come. And let's go to Micah chapter 5. Micah. It's one of those little books right before the New Testament there. Micah. Thank you. Right after Jonah. Micah chapter 5. If you've hit Habakkuk and Nahum, you've gone too far. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Right? And so this is a lot further along in the time of Israel. It's getting very close to when Jesus Christ would be born, timeline-wise. But it says, the prophecy is that out of Bethlehem, this tiny little town, among the thousands of Judah, would the Savior come, right? That this person, this Messiah that's been spoken of from old, from a long time ago, would come from Bethlehem, right? And that's where Jesus Christ was born. We'll see that in Luke chapter 1. Right? So our Savior, Jesus Christ, God had a plan from the very moment that Adam and Eve first sinned, right, and lost that Holy Spirit. When God said that if they ate of the tree, they would die. They didn't die physically, but they lost that spirit. They lost that connection with God. And from then on, man was only born body and soul, right? It wasn't available for them to be born with spirit, born again. We needed a Savior. And Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month," referring to of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house or lineage of David. And the virgin's name was Mary," right? And so we knew that the Christ would come from David's bloodline. And Gabriel came to tell the Virgin Mary this information. Verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name," what?
Jesus.
Right? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." So the angel Gabriel is sent to tell her what's about to happen. Right? And for thousands of years, God patiently waited for someone to believe that they would be the one to give birth to the promised Savior, right? And Mary was that person. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, right? Which was what was prophesied, that this Savior would have, would be the king that would reign forever, right? So God waited for this opportunity. He waited for someone to believe these prophecies that had been passed down from generation to generation, that there would be a Messiah. And Mary believed. She found favor with God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, right, we read in the previous section that they were from Nazareth, right? Not Bethlehem. From Nazareth. But they end up there. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, right, to register for a census. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And that's how they ended up in Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So while they were there in Bethlehem for this census, for this taxing, it happened that it was time for her to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was very unusual. It's not where you usually put babies, right? In this little manger made for animals out in the back. But that's where you'll find him. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Right? And so the promised Savior is born, right? God always delivers on his promises. He was just waiting for the right time, right? And for thousands of years, this information was passed down to people as they expectantly waited for the Savior to come. And on this day, Jesus Christ was born, right? He was finally born. And there was this whole multitude of angels there to give these shepherds the good news. And there's all kinds of other cool stuff that's going on at the same time. Like it's like the Feast of Trumpets, and so there's all kinds of music going and like celebration sounds going on the day of his birth that all just happen to line up. God does all this cool stuff absolutely perfectly that we won't get into here, but it's just cool how God lined it all up for his son. But in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Right? That the world through him might be saved. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, although the world wasn't deserving of anything other than condemnation, right? We're all born with the same sin that Adam and Eve, you know, had in our blood. But Jesus Christ didn't come as the perfect man to condemn us, but to save mankind. He was the man who fulfilled the law, who walked perfectly with God, so that we could be saved, so that we could be reconciled back to God. Right? That was the purpose for his coming. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And so Jesus Christ accomplished what he came to do. He completely fulfilled the law. He gave his life for us so that we would be saved. And ever since he did that, we live in an age of grace. We live in an age where we can believe Romans 10, 9, and 10, and we can get born again, and we can have Holy Spirit once again, right? The Spirit that Adam and Eve lost, it's available to anyone and everyone who believes that, right? And that's incredible, because along with it comes everlasting life, right? All the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have. That's what Jesus Christ came to make available to us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory, right? The victory over these things, over death, over sin, through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? God gave us the victory over sin and death through our promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made that plan way back at the very beginning, and he followed through with it so that we could be called his kids, so that we could be born again. And we'll close in 1 John 4:4. So how loving of God to have this plan put together for us. For all the cool things that he did over thousands of years to protect that Christ line and to make sure that we would have a Savior. And 1 John 4:4, it says, you are of God. And that's talking about you. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. We've overcome, right? We have a Savior. We've overcome. We have the victory. We are of God. We're his kids. And God loved us so much that he made that available to us, right? So we needed a Savior, and God provided one. And how thankful we should be that we have all that we have today, that what God made available to us and what Christ freely gave so that we could have Holy Spirit and be born again sons of God. So Merry Christmas, right? This is a great time of year to remember we've got a Savior. He's up there, right? He's up there interceding for us. And one day he's coming back. He's coming back so that we get to spend all eternity with God.